We're gonna sing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission. Perfect submission. Perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending ring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Let's say that one more time. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Amen, amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer one time this morning. Heavenly Father God, thank you, Lord, for loving us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for our church. Thank you, God, for all those that are part of our family here and have chosen to come and to learn from your word and to worship you in spirit and in truth. May we be honest with you, Lord. May we be humble before your throne, Father. May we lift our voices to sing praise to you. Be with our pastor as he brings us the message this morning, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I love the song. Gaither song. Such a good song. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. And if the grave is there to prove my Savior lives, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days, because Christ lives, because He lives. I can face tomorrow, because He lives. All fear is gone, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow, because He lives. All fear is gone, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Amen. You may be seated this morning.
Hey, let's turn this morning to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I'm really enjoying going through the book of Acts and just allowing the story to unfold. And you know, it reads like a book as far as the story's developing and progressing, and that's kind of the manner in which I'm approaching it so far, at least. And so Acts chapter 5, we're going to try to finish this chapter. It's a tremendous amount of scripture there, and I think I can do it, though. And I've entitled the message this morning, "The Animosity Increases, But the Preaching Must Continue." And so that's what we see in this passage. And so starting down there with verse number 12, it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Okay, so signs and wonders, that's the key thing in that verse there. And it tells us not only that, but it tells us where they were doing it at. They were doing these signs and wonders in Solomon's porch. Now, you'd have to know a little bit about the temple to know what that means, okay? This is one of the same places that Jesus taught and Jesus healed people. And so this is the outer court. So the tabernacle is, you know, a big building where the Holy of Holies is, and, you know, the altar and stuff like that, the table of showbread. That's all, at this point, stone building, you know, and it's protected with a surrounding. And then there was a big outer court where the Gentiles could be and the women could be. And one of the areas there would have all of those Corinthian-looking columns just as almost as far as you could see, a couple hundred feet, a couple hundred yards, actually. And that long terrace of columns is what is known as Solomon's porch. There's all kind of Bible paintings and pictures that you've probably seen with people that are sitting and maybe where there's buying and selling and stuff like this going on in there as well, where Jesus would have cleansed the temple. It's a huge area. And this is where thousands of people would be able to gather. And that's where these sermons and where the signs and wonders is taking place there in Solomon's porch. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about signs and wonders. I personally think that it's really important that we as Christians, that we learn to keep the main thing the main thing. Okay? And the main thing is God, Jesus, gospel story, right? Crucifixion, resurrection, second return. I mean, you know, the church. These are the main things. These are the things in which we, that's the hill on which to die, so to speak. You know, the things that are non-negotiable. Signs and wonders are a tool by God. Temporary in nature, transitory in effect. They come and they went. I believe, as we talked about Sunday school this morning, they're coming back again eventually in the end of time. Look at some of the predictions in the book of Revelations. There's some signs and wonders that are there for sure. Maybe in those end of days, that perhaps we're there. Maybe we're going to see some of these things in our lifetime. But they were definitely there in the days of the apostles. The apostles are the key here to signs and wonders. We need to understand that signs and wonders are an apostolic ministry. In other words, they were assigned to the apostles. The scripture makes it very clear that the people who are performing the signs and wonders here are not your average Joe Schmo Christian. Nothing wrong with Joe Schmo Christian. That's me and you, right? We're okay too. But we have not been endued with the power to perform signs and wonders. But the apostles had. And so it's an apostolic or an apostle ministry given to them for a very express time and a very express purpose, which was the establishment of the first church. Signs and wonders themselves are not a sign of deity. As you read here, you kind of get the sense that they are looked upon with very high esteem. It says in verse 13 that then of the rest does no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. They were kind of scared of them in a sense. But they esteemed them, they magnified them. And it says, and believers were more and more added to the Lord, were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both the men and women. But he'd already named, like, you know, 2,000 or 3,000 and then 5,000. Now it's just so many that Luke just says there's just a bunch of them that were being saved. But look at verse 15. It says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the street, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, that's not scriptural advice. That's not spiritual advice. Superstition is what that is. Christians are not to be superstitious. But that's what these people were. These Jewish people were superstitious. They believed that part of a man's or a person's power was in their shadow. It's not very far away from the woman who came up and just wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, right? But they believed that when Peter was walking by, if they could get their sick child to be able to be touched by his shadow, that perhaps that they would be healed. It was said of those people in that time that if a person was passing by that they did not like, they would jerk their child away so that they would not get in the shadow of that person. But they just wanted to be in the shadow. And I think it's important that you know that the signs and wonders is not a sign of deity. It's not about Peter and James and John here. They're not the ones who are the source of these signs and wonders. They are simply the instrument through which God is doing the signs and wonders. It was a way for him to confirm the Christian message, to exalt the messenger that he might be listened to by thousands because of the power in which he yielded himself and to the Lord, and God used him in such a marvelous way to be able to perform these signs and wonders. It's an answer to prayer. Acts chapter 4, the previous chapter, verse 29, they said, and now, Lord, beholding their threatenings, they've already been troubled once, right? Beholding their threatenings, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. God used the power of Christ through us to produce signs and wonders that people might see and believe. That's what the apostles were praying. And God was saying, I agree. That's exactly what I'm going to do. Notice in 4:30 it says that it was done through Jesus. It wasn't through Peter. He wasn't the one that had the power here. It was Jesus that had the power. You ever heard of a guy named Benny Hinn? He's a charismatic preacher. He's a smooth character. Charlatan's what he is. But he's smooth. Got the appearance, man. Got the hair that stands up. I can do that. Got the hair that stands way up like that, you know, slicks it back with some Vitalis or whatever that mess is they put in the hair. And I've seen him, you know, just breathe on a whole crowd, and they just fall over, you know, slaying the spirit or whatever. My buddy who came out of that kind of a background told me that he was watching him one time, and Benny Hinn was up in front of his group of people there and was preaching, and he was saying, "I got it, I got it, I got it. You want it, you want it, you want it. Oh, give it to us, give it to us." You know, the crowd's crying out. They just want him, they just want to all be slain in the spirit. You know, "Oh, no, I'm not going to do it." And they beg him into finally just going, "Whoo." They just all fall over. You know, so spiritual. You know, as if Jesus is just right there. Power of God just all over all of them, hogwash. If there's any power there, satanic. It's not God. There's no God there. That's man playing like they know something or something, that they have some kind of a power that they don't have. Let's not forget that when Moses went before Pharaoh that they could turn their rods into serpents too. There's power that is out there. It's not always the power of God. These signs and wonders were through Christ. They were done by Christ. Through Him is how they were done. That's why they prayed, is use us, use the power of Christ, thy holy child, through us. And that's what God did. They weren't being done by everyone. They were being done by the apostles. There are no apostles today. I don't care what people put after their name or before their name or on their church. There's no apostles left. Remember what it took to replace the one apostle, the one that would have been an apostle? He never was an apostle, Judas. What was the qualifications that the church decided in the business meeting that had to be met? You had to have seen Jesus and been a witness to His resurrection. Anybody come around telling you that they've seen Jesus and seen the resurrected Lord, you need to run away. They're Fruit Loops. He's not appearing to people today. That's just not happening. And God forgive me if I'm wrong. It's sure not in my experience. And some would probably claim that, though. And that's how they can say that they're an apostle. You can call yourself whatever you want to. It don't make you what you say that you are, because you're what God made you. Not everyone was performing these miracles. The apostles were, though. Paul showed that this was the ministry of the apostles. Paul had to defend his apostleship, didn't he? In 1 Corinthians 12:11, for he says, "For in nothing am I behind the chiefest apostles." In other words, they don't have anything that I don't have. Every blessing that they had, I had. Or I have. Though I be nothing. He says, I'm the chiefest of all sinners as well. You know, I've done some terrible things. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Listen to this. This is the sign of the apostle. In all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. It's a ministry of the apostles is what signs and wonders is. And why people get so mixed up and confused about miracles and thinking that that should be the focus and that's what we're, you know, intended to do. What we're intending to do is to love Jesus with every ounce of our being and allow Him to have every bit of praise of any good thing that comes from anything that we do. And I don't have to conjure up anything to try to impress anybody or God. What I have inside of me already is enough. The Holy Spirit of God will guide me and teach me and guard me in all the ministries that He does on my behalf. It's not some spiritual game where we have to try to outdo each other and out-impress each other with our manifestation and our word and our revelation. It's just nonsense. Signs and wonders was a ministry of the apostles that died when the apostles died. It's not with us any longer. In no way, though, does this lessen God's ability to do signs and wonders. Obviously, He can and still does. We may not always recognize it. Or to show Himself in wonderful ways here on earth today. He still uses miracles. He still does miraculous things. He doesn't have apostles to do them any longer. He still has a way of getting out His gospel message. And when He does, as was the case with Paul and Peter, all praise and glory goes to him. Why were these men, just these men, why were they so important? Why did they need to have the ministry of signs and wonders? Well, God wanted to give the church a hand. He wanted to establish the church. He wanted the church to be visible and to be seen and to be recognized as being validated by God. And so he allowed them to do miraculous things so that the common person who didn't even believe in miracles, like the Sadducees, would look at it and say, we can't deny that. You say, but wouldn't it be better if he was still doing that today? No. If he wanted it to be that way, that's how it would be. Blessed are those who believe who haven't seen. There was a time in which they needed to see. There was a time in which the church needed a boost and needed apostles. And we had them during that time. But what do we have today in the place of apostles? How do we still have the ability to get our message out there? Let's not forget that these men who are performing these miracles are also mostly responsible for Matthew through Revelation. They're the ones through which God penned our holy word. So when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. I tell you, I believe that once the church was established and the word of God was completed, the need for signs and wonders had been decreased greatly. Once the word of God was available to the church that we could take and we could use and we could preach from and share with other nations and other people, we had the very mind and heart of God at that point. We had the inspired, holy word of God. I believe every last bit of it is inspired by God. I have to stop myself from the point of almost wanting to worship the book itself. I believe it's so holy. But it's God inspired is what makes it holy. It's His word. And once this had been accomplished and this had been completed and this had been put together, God saw that we had what we needed at that point in His church. We had His word to rest on, His word to trust in, His word to preach. And that would be enough. It's by the preaching of the cross that people are saved. It's not through the signs and wonders that anybody was even being saved back then. And I might have caused them to stop and listen. And some might have believed because of it. Jesus even said at one point, if you don't believe my words, believe because of the signs. While they were available, but now we have to trust in God's holy word. Some refuse to do so. They think this is fairy tales. One day they'll find out that it was all true, sadly to their demise. But this is the word of God. Once the word was present, the apostles would not be. But we could then listen to the words of God and find strength and courage and read about the miracles for ourselves. And trust that they were true, just as they are presented to us as being true. The problem with miracles and miracle seekers is they take the attention off the person behind the miracles, which is Jesus. Jesus, many times after he would heal someone, he would tell them, don't tell anybody. Don't go and tell anybody that I did that for you. Why would he do that? Because he was more concerned about their spiritual nature than their physical nature. What would happen if they went and told about the miracles? Everybody would focus on the miracle instead of on the fact that Jesus had been present, that Jesus had forgiven, that Jesus had made whole in the spirit as well as in the body. In John 20:30, it says, "And many other signs truly Jesus." Truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, it says, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The miracles have always had that purpose of bringing people to the point of belief in God. How else can we explain that someone was raised from the dead, or that someone walked on water, or that someone turned water into wine, or that someone caused someone who was blind to be able to see, or deaf to be able to hear. Only God could do that. Do I believe that those things be true? Yes, I do. And I believe that a whale swallowed a man or a fish swallowed a man. I believe that a whole nation walked across on dry ground. I believe that a fish swam out with a coin in his mouth and an axe head swam as well. I believe that a donkey talked. And I can go on and on. Because the Bible's full of miracles that God performed. And those things affirm my faith, every last one of them. It makes me know that I serve a powerful God. And so when I'm told greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, I got the proof to back it up in the Word of God. And during that early church, they had the apostles. And man, they were doing some outstanding things. But they stayed humbled before God. And God was adding daily, the Scripture says, those which were to be saved through the power of their preaching and through the affirming of it through these signs and wonders. We may not have apostles lying in the street with sick people ready to be healed today, but we have the stories of Christ and the power of God to trust in His Word. Our very faith is founded upon the belief in the ultimate of miracles, the resurrection from the dead. Listen to what it says in that Roman road 10 and 9. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The very foundation of the Christian faith is belief in a miracle. The miracle of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who promised to do the same to each one of us. I believe in a resurrection from the dead, don't you? I believe I'm going to live again. I believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord as well. And it's the preaching of that resurrection that is the power of God that brings about salvation when people trust in it and put their faith in that. Well, it says there was a reluctance for people to join the church at this point. There in verse number 13, it says, the rest durst no man join himself to them. You're not going to find that word durst anywhere but the King James Bible, right? They did. In other words, nobody dared to join themselves to these people after that. Well, there was persecution that was starting. The Sadducees and the chief priests and all those people were mattering wet hens. It's like beating on a hornet's nest. I mean, they were stirred up. And then, you know, as we're going to see here in a minute, throwing them back in jail again. Why are people not joining to them? They're afraid of the repercussions on themselves. Think about why people don't believe today. There's various reasons. Some of them are afraid of those repercussions. They're afraid that they'll suffer consequences with family and friends if they have faith in Christ. I don't know anybody like that. Go to a Muslim country, you'll meet some. Go to Utah, you'll meet a bunch. Go somewhere where there's pressure not to be a Christian, and you'll see it alive and well. Go to China. Go to Myanmar, and go to Burma, and all the many other places that Deanne was watching videos about. They're not ready to suffer the consequences with friends and family. So for some, it's the significance of what conversion means to their past loved ones. Well, if I get saved and I say that that's the truth, what about all the people of my family through generations that didn't believe that? Does that mean they're all in hell? Some people won't believe for that reason. Some just don't want to commit. They don't want to be seen as radical. They're willing to look from afar and say, hey, heal my child, but yeah, I don't know if I want to be a part of that stuff over there. Following God and becoming a Christian may be an easy thing because God's done all the work. He's paid the price, but the price is not always easy on the followers. Sometimes there's a high cost to account for being a follower of Christ. But there's no turning back. There's no looking back. And there's a cross to bear. And yet verse 14 says that the believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women, multitudes were believing. Why is that? Because the truth was being taught and demonstrated with power. That's why. And it was plain for many to see. It's through the foolishness of preaching, the Bible says, that God saves the lost. And it is foolish to get up here and just harp and harp about the Word of God. But that's the way the Spirit of God works. It speaks to our hearts and it says to us, you know what? That's what I need. I'm missing that. I need that in my life. That's how the Spirit of God convicts. That's how He moves in someone. They need to hear the truth, then they make the decision for themselves. For some, that's plain to see. But today, as in all generations, Satan does everything he can to muddy the waters as much as possible. False religion, politics, hatred, nationalism, all the things that he can think of to divide us is what he does. The more ways that we're divided, the better. We do fear what we don't understand or what we see as different. And when we look at that religion as being a Western thing, then it's evil, right? That's how many would describe Christianity. It's a Western thing. It didn't start in the West, that's for sure. It started right there in Israel when Jesus came to this world. It's a mystery to me how that the truth is alarming to some while at the same time appealing to others. That many are frightened away while many are drawn to faith. God is sovereign and only He knows. Only He knows how that is true. But this I will say, 17 and 18 I think make it very clear. A vibrant church catches the attention of the world. It says in verse 17, the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on apostles and put them in the common prison, back in jail. Peter's back in jail again. This time a whole bunch of them, the apostles. I don't know if every last one of them or just the ones they could get their hands on that day. It doesn't really tell us. But you can be sure that it was the main characters, Peter among them, back in jail again. Why would they be so upset at these apostles? Well, look at the world today. They're not too happy about our faith either, are they? They don't like what you believe. They don't like what I believe. I don't like what they believe. It's mutual. It was a competition. That's what it was, and it is today. Competition for what's true, what is the truth, what's relative, what matters, what doesn't matter. There's a war that's going on in society. Not just here, but everywhere. And it's for truth and for authority. Church taught what they refused to believe. They refused to believe these things. They didn't believe in spiritual things. The Sadducees didn't. Last week, I couldn't remember the significance of the Dome on the Rock to the Muslim faith, and that kind of embarrassed me, so I had to go home and study that a little bit more. The Temple Mount, as we know it as, today contains the Al-Aqsa Mosque, however how you say that. And it's in level of importance, I did remember it was third. It's only less important in the Muslim faith than Mecca and Medina. It's highly exalted among their faith in, as far as holiness is concerned. The supposed importance of the Dome of the Rock is that it was the location that Muhammad took his night journey, which is something pretty famous to them. It's kind of similar to Joshua's Ladder, where, you know, he was out there in Bethel, I believe it was, and he saw the angels descending and coming up and down and wrestled with the angel. It was there that in the middle of the night, somehow or another, he made a journey from Mecca to Jerusalem, although it's never recorded that it was Jerusalem, but they believe that it was there. And that from there, they say that Muhammad went to heaven from that Dome on the Rock. From that rock, he ascended into heaven and received instruction from God and came back down to earth. So it's very important to them in their belief system. That's where they suppose that took place, although it's never recorded that's exactly where that it happened. But that's where they believe that it happened now. No mention is made of that. I mean, that they've had that mosque. They've had a mosque there in Jerusalem since way back, like 900s A.D., The first thing that the Turks did and others did when they conquered Jerusalem was to eradicate anything that had to do with Jewish faith and the Christian faith and to make it as Muslim as they possibly could. And they built a mosque there. And earthquakes kept destroying it. And they kept building it back and making it stronger. Eventually, the Knight Templars got really upset when they started tearing down the sepulcher of Christ. And they invaded and took over that mosque and put a Christian cross on top of it. That lasts about 90 years until the Muslims took it back in the late 1100s. And about that time is when they started saying, oh yeah, this is where Muhammad had his night vision. But there's no There's no proof of that. Matter of fact, the inscription, the ancient inscriptions that were written on the very first mosque back in the 900s of AD were not about Muhammad, but were instead about Jesus. They quoted from their Quran. And their Quran says in 1933, "So peace is upon me the day I was born, and the day I die, and the day I shall be raised alive. Such is Jesus, son of Mary." It is a statement of truth about which they doubt, no doubt referring to us who believe that Jesus is eternal. It is not befitting of the majesty of Allah that he should take himself a child. Glory be to God. When he determines a matter, he only says it to be, and it is. Well, they know how to take our scripture and make their own, don't they? I am that I am. It's kind of what they're quoting there. So what they did as soon as they got hold of that place was they built a big old mosque there, one of their churches basically, and put the most damning scripture that they had that told us that Jesus wasn't divine on their tiles there. And we have records that that's what they did. They meant to incense and to eradicate anything and everything that had to do with Judaism and Christianity was the goal. That was the goal of what was taking place. The vibrant church catches the attention of the world was the point that I was trying to make. So they tried to discredit Jesus, built a mosque on that site, and it's exactly what the Sadducees want to do here. They got to figure out some way to shut these guys up. They got to figure out some way to, lessen their impact, to discredit them. They've done everything they know to at this point. They've thrown them in jail more than once, and here they're back in prison. No wonder Peter would later write in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." He was used to being persecuted, and he told us that we should be used to it as well. Verse 19, it says, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth." A little bit different than what happened in the Philippian jail, isn't it? This time the angel didn't just open the doors. This time he opened the doors and took them out. I wish I could have seen that. Just zoop, like Star Trek type thing. They're just outside all of a sudden. And there they are. And they get outside, and here's what the angel says. "Go, stand and speak in the temple of the people all the words of this life." Man, they just got thrown in jail for that. It's okay. The angel just busted them out. Took them right back to where they were and said, "Keep on preaching." Yeah, it's going to make people mad, but you keep on preaching. You keep on believing in the truth. "Go, stand and speak." It says, and when they heard that, it says they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. They did exactly what the angel told them to that very next morning when people started showing up. It says, but the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They've had time to sleep and to think what we're going to do. Go get them. They go to get them. And verse 22 says, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. They were dumbfounded. You're not going to believe it. It's shut up tight. Nobody's been in or out, but they're not there. Wow. They have no answer. What are we going to do? How can this be? Amazing, isn't it, that God sent his angel to do that? It's part of that time when God was doing signs and wonders, and what a sign and wonder this truly was. It's not that it hasn't happened before or since. It has. It'll happen again. I read stories about it. I read them with a little bit of caution. I only put my trust in the Word of God. I try to verify what I read and see if it makes sense to whether or not I want to accept it as truth or not. I read one story that I believe was true. There's a missionary named John Patton to the New Hebrides Islands. You might have heard this story before. It's in Our Daily Bread. And one night, hostile natives surrounded his mission station, intent on burning out him and his family and killing them. Him and his wife heard the ruckus and saw the flame, the torches, and the people outside and all the stuff they were saying, and they began to pray. They spent a terror-filled night praying to God to be delivered. When daylight came, they looked outside and everybody was gone. The attackers had left. About a year after that, the chief of that tribe was converted to Christ. Remembering what had happened, Patton asked the chief what kept him from burning down the house and killing them. And the chief replied in surprise, "Who were all these men that were with you there?" Patton didn't know that any men were present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he'd seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. I believe that to be a true story. When God has a message to get out, nothing is going to stop the message from being delivered. He wanted the gospel to be in New Hebrides, and the gospel was delivered to New Hebrides. He wanted the first church to be established, and it was going to be established. If that meant the angel had to come and yank them out of jail time and time again, he would do it. They were going to preach his word. People were going to be saved. The first church would be established. Sadly, there came a time when the angels did not rescue these men. Not from the scripture, but from fairly reliable ancient sources, we know what happened to the first apostle, to the apostles. Matthew was beheaded with a sword. Mark died in Alexandria after being dragged through the streets of the city. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in Greece. John died a natural death, but they had unsuccessfully tried to boil him in oil. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from a height and then was beaten with clubs. Philip was hanged. Bartholomew was whipped and beaten until dead. Andrew was crucified while preaching at the top of his voice to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through with a spear. Jude was killed with arrows by an executioner. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded, as was Barnabas. And Paul was also beheaded in Rome. That's what church history tells us happened to him. There came a time when the angel didn't show up, didn't rescue him. Why not? For the same reason why we don't have signs and wonders today. God's purpose and plan had been accomplished for them. He saw a different need now. He saw a different purpose. And no doubt their death, though it might have frightened some, it would embolden the rest. Because every last one of them gave their life for the Lord. God help us that that ever comes to that point for us. I wish that it, and I hope that it be not so. But if it be so, I'm ready. I'd give my life for the Lord if that's what He needed me to do. God's power brings us to boldness. Go stand and speak. And that's exactly what they did. And it says, and when they heard that they entered into the temple in verse 21 early in the morning and taught, the high priest came that were with them and called the council together and the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. They weren't there. They finally got them in there. You can see the exasperation in verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom we put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They're out there preaching again. Can you imagine that? Can you just imagine the sense that was going on in that room? Like, what are we fighting against here? This is crazy. In verse 28, they finally get a hold of them. And they say, did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in His name? They're not even trying to figure out how you got out of jail. You know, just ignoring that. But didn't we tell you no more preaching? Aren't you listening? You're bad. You're not supposed to be preaching. You filled Jerusalem, it says, with your doctrine and your intent on bringing this man's blood upon us. Because he had pretty much told him, Peter had, his blood is upon you. And verse 29 is, the only thing I wrote down in my notes here, verse 29, is just the word amen. And nothing else needs to be said. And Peter and the other apostle answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. Amen. Verse 30 through 33. The truth hurts. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. It says, when they heard that, they were cut to their heart and took counsel to slay them. These guys are dangerous. They're radicals. We've got to get rid of them. But then common sense happened. Gamaliel. Y'all familiar with him? That's the guy that Paul learned under. Paul hadn't came on the scene yet. He will later, though. That was the man who taught Paul, Gamaliel, a very famous Jewish rabbi, a doctor of the law, reputation among all the people, commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Send them out. Let's talk for a second. I need to say something here out of their hearing. In verse 35, he says, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that what you intend to do is touching these men." And he gave some examples of what had happened in the past with this guy named Theudas and another guy named Judas that had stirred up people and got followers, and they're dead, and all their followers have been scattered abroad. And he said, I think that the same thing will happen here, unless it doesn't. And if it doesn't happen here, in verse 39, he says, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest happily you be found even to fight against God. Gamaliel says, I think we are to consider that they are false. But if they're not, then they're not false. And we're fighting against God. Let's just give it a little space and time, and it'll work itself out. And they said, all right, we agree. Brought them in, whooped them. Scripture says that they beat them and sent them on their way. Don't preach anymore. In verse number 40. And, of course, what happens in verse number 42? It says they kept on preaching Jesus, and people kept on being saved. They were whooped, and then they kept on preaching. My final thought to you is simple. Until we have no breath in us, we must keep telling the good news to the world. We must keep telling the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he can do for any lost soul. That is the main thing. Let's not get hung up on signs and wonders. That's wonderful whenever God shows us his amazing power. The greatest miracle is when he saves a soul. And that ought to be our desire more than anything else, is to see people come to know the Lord as their Savior. Let's stand together, sing a verse of invitation.